Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 through 52, hear the word of the Lord. "Have you understood all these things?" They answered him, "Yes." "Therefore," he said to them, "every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, new and old." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of this word, these ancient words. And we ask especially today that we would not be simply interested by this truth or even merely instructed by this truth, but that by your Spirit we would store up this truth as treasure in our hearts and lives, and that it would be transforming, that by the power of the Spirit this truth would be applied to our hearts and from our hearts to the whole of our existence. Would you be at work in us? Through your ancient words, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you were a traveler in Münster, Maifeld, Germany, in the 18th century, around the 1740s, and you came to the famous Eltz Castle, you would have been the guest of Philip Carl zu Eltz, who lived in that castle. He inherited it from his ancestors, who had been there for seven centuries up to that point, and the castle would be continued to be owned and cared for by the same family up to today. And he would sit you down at a table, and you would enjoy a feast as you had never experienced before. They would bring in all kinds of choice foods, and you would eat to your heart's content. After it was over, he might dazzle you with some of the treasures from his storeroom. He might send a servant down there, and they might bring out, for example, a 16th century crossbow, which also had a flintlock on it, one of the earliest forms of firearms in Europe. He'd dazzle you with that and say, "Look what I have." Or he might bring out a golden goblet, which was inlaid with porcelain, a very rare combination at that time. Or some of his other porcelain treasures, some sculptures that he had brought from Italy, bringing them up out of his storeroom. And he'd dazzle you with these kinds of things. But his favorite of all would be his elector's ring, which was a little kind of trapdoor contraption in which he could switch out precious stones. And he had 48 different precious stones, which he would put in his ring depending on what clothes he was wearing. Whether it be a ruby or an emerald or some kind of diamond, and he would just bring out all 48 stones, or just one, and show it to you. And you could maybe hold his ring and look at it, and he would just dazzle you with those kinds of treasures. Well, it could be that kind of thing in mind that Jesus had in mind when he said, "Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old." Jesus is speaking after having given us and given the church for 20 centuries of God's people seven treasures, the seven parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. And Jesus wants his disciples to understand and treasure themselves those parables. Now, over the past couple of months, we have been studying the seven kingdom parables of our Lord as they're found in Matthew 13. And in them, Jesus has revealed to us some very precious treasures, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And he discloses to us in these seven parables crucial truths about the kingdom over which he reigns as king. Its beginning on the earth, its nature, its spread, its immeasurable value, and ultimately, its culmination in the final judgment. And I believe our time studying these parables is well spent, because these are among the greatest things that frail human beings could possibly know. Jesus himself said that these things are a great blessing and privilege to hear about, because as he told the disciples, that he revealed them to them in verse 17, "Many prophets and righteous people long to see the things you see, but didn't see them. To hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them." And then this morning we come to an eighth and final parable, and it's a parable that should be thought of as distinct from the other seven. They were concerned with the kingdom itself. This one, though, however, is concerned with how we ought to respond to Jesus' teaching about that kingdom. You might say that this eighth and final parable teaches us how best to respond to these parables of the kingdom so that they are bolted down in our hearts in a very practical and beneficial way. And so the big idea I want us to see this morning is that Jesus teaches us to be good students of the truths of the kingdom, so that we may graciously share the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to unpack that good response under three headings. First, notice that our response to Jesus' parables of the kingdom of heaven should be to seek these things as eager learners. When Jesus asks, "Have you understood all these things?" it was because they first had asked him to explain the parables. Just look back at verse 10. Jesus had just spoken the parable of the four soils to the crowd. And we're told, then the disciples came up and asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" And notice Jesus' response. "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables, because looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them.'" And then look at verse 36. Later on, Jesus had spoken another parable to the crowds, the parable of the wheat and the weeds in the field. And when Jesus had left the crowds and went into the house, his disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he did. And so you see the attitude of their hearts. They wanted to know more. They were eager to understand these parables of truth that Jesus was speaking before the crowds. And so they went to Jesus privately and asked that he explain it to them. And he was very glad to do so. And that's why when it was all over, he asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" It's a very simple question at one level. Do you get it? Do you understand it? What I've been saying to you? But at a deeper level, we see that understanding is everything. Understanding is the key. Remember the parable of the seed in the soils. In verse 19, Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path." But then he says in verse 23, "But the one sown on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yield some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown." And therefore, the implication is clear. Without understanding of the word, without understanding the message of the kingdom, you'll bear no fruit. You must understand this message. You must understand the parables and all the teachings. Christian growth begins in the mind. It begins with the understanding. If you don't understand the message of the kingdom, you're not saved. And so Jesus' desire here is that they would have a clear understanding. The psalmist in Psalm 119:34 prayed for this when he said, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." There's a connection between understanding the word of God, the law of God, and then how you live. If you don't understand his word, you can't live according to it. And so give me understanding, he prayed. And we should pray that prayer. When you're reading your Bible, say, "Lord, give me understanding. Teach me your word so that I might obey what you want me to do. Because without the understanding, I am not able to obey." Psalm 119:144, again, says, "Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live." Can't live without understanding. Our life depends on understanding the word of God, and we must have this understanding. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so Jesus, the Lord, sought to give his disciples understanding, and he asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" He wants them to have a clear understanding of the nature of the kingdom through the seven parables. And I would say not just a clear understanding, but a comprehensive understanding. Right? Have you understood all these things? That's a good question for us. Do we have an understanding? Have we put together all these vital truths of the kingdom of heaven? Do we really believe what the parable of the soils teaches us? That we come into the kingdom by hearing and receiving the message of the gospel, that it produces fruit in us? Do we believe that even though we live alongside unbelievers like wheat and weeds in a field, that there is a time coming when we will be separated? Do we believe that the kingdom, even though it appears small and insignificant, like a mustard seed or leaven, will ultimately grow and spread over the whole world? Do we believe that the kingdom is a treasure worth more than everything else in this life? Do we really believe that judgment is coming, that hell is real, and that the kingdom of heaven is glorious? Jesus is applying the truth of those parables to his disciples' hearts. And so by saying, "Have you understood all of this?" he's provoking them to think back through everything he's taught them and say, "Well, have I seen the implication of all that? Have I understood? Has that impacted the way that I'm going to proclaim the kingdom the next time I go out? Has that impacted the way I'm going to look at the kingdom and live within the kingdom that I am saying that I'm a part of?" And Jesus wanted them to meditate about what he has already taught them and reflect upon it and have a changed result in their own lives. Really, he's doing personal, practical, pastoral application of the truth in that question. And of course, that is the soul of preaching. J.C. Ryle says, "A sermon without application is like a letter posted without an address. It may be well written, it may be rightly dated, it may be duly signed, but it is useless because it never reaches its destination." Why is the application of the truth so important? Because the mere hearing of the word profits no one. Jesus himself, over and over, calls the disciples not to be hearers of the word, but hearers and doers of the word. It's not enough for our bodies to be brought within the reach of the sound of the preacher's voice. Our hearts, our minds, our consciences, our lives must be brought within the reach of the judgment of the word of God, that we might be changed. Because God is not simply trying to interest us. He's not trying to entertain us through the proclamation of his word. He is not even ultimately simply trying to fill our minds with information, as important as that may be from time to time. He is ultimately desiring to see our lives transformed. The application of the word of God is essential to our growing by it. Matthew Henry said, "It is the will of Christ that those who read and hear the word should understand it. It is therefore good for us, when we have read or heard the word, to examine ourselves, to be examined as to whether we have understood it or not." And that's precisely what Jesus is doing by asking his disciples the question, "Have you understood all these things?" And they answered him, "Yes." Though their understanding was far from perfect, as we'll see throughout the rest of this gospel, they understood what they could at the time. And they accepted and believed the things they understood, and they were eager to understand more. And dear brother or sister, the things that Jesus is teaching us in these parables are among the greatest truths that anyone could ever know. They disclose to us God's program for history on this earth, and how it all comes together in Jesus returning to this earth, when he will receive to himself the kingdom that he is even now establishing and spreading throughout the world. And a man or woman who has these precious truths dropped before them would be foolish not to grasp hold of them eagerly. How do you receive them, dear friends? It's as if Jesus in this morning's passage is turning to you and saying, "Have you understood all these things?" But what is your answer to him? Do you respond by yawning and saying, "Sorry, Lord, I wasn't listening. What were you talking about again?" Or do you say, "Yes, Lord, I understand a little bit about these things. My heart is stirred by them, but there's much I don't understand, but I'm hungry to understand more. Lord, give me understanding. I want to know the mysteries of your kingdom that you've revealed in these parables even more. I believe on you. Help my unbelief. I present myself to you as your humble student. I'm eager to grasp these things. I hunger to know them. I long for them. Teach me more, Lord." These things, if I may say so, are not for public consumption. They're not for passive listeners who are only mildly curious about them. They are meant to be received by eager, hungry learners who love Jesus Christ, who have ears to hear him, and a heart to go forward and follow him, whose heart cry is, "Your kingdom come." And apart from Christ, the truths in these parables cannot be understood. But through a saving relationship with him by faith, they can be understood. So then, let's be sure that there is nothing in our lives that hinders us in coming to him for more. Let's be sure there's nothing that dulls our interest in his glorious kingdom. Let's be hungry enough for these things that we would go on to gain a deeper grasp of them. Let's prove ourselves to be the kind of eager learners that he sees fit to impart a fuller understanding of the mysteries of his kingdom. That's one of the ways we are to respond to his parables about the kingdom, by becoming eager learners of the truths they teach. But let's not kid ourselves. These things will take work to grasp, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so a second way we are to respond to them is to study these truths as careful scholars. Jesus speaks of every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. Let's just take that first part of his little parable, because it's somewhat surprising. Literally, he calls them scribes who have been discipled or instructed in the kingdom. That's interesting, because Jesus was always having run-ins with the scribes and the Pharisees. But he's drawing here both a comparison and a contrast. First, the comparison. In Jesus' day, the scribes, most of their time, copying scripture. Right? They didn't have the kind of word processors that we have today, the printing press, or any of those things. For anyone to have a scripture, it had to have been hand-copied. And so the scribes were the copyists. The first scribes, according to the law of Moses, were the kings. Deuteronomy 17:18 says, "When he, the king, is seated on his royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests." And so the king actually took pen in hand and would copy the law himself. And probably the later kings didn't do this, which is why they fell into such sin. Maybe they hired people to do it for them. But I think it's so sweet that the kings themselves were supposed to make their own copies. For scribes. Joshua was a scribe. We read in Joshua 8:32, "There on the stones, Joshua copied the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the Israelites." Ezra, whom we read about, was a godly scribe. He's described in Ezra 7, verse 10. "Now Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel." And in Nehemiah 8, he gathers all of the remnant that's come back from the exile, and they stand there all day, and he instructs them from the word. What a delightful time as Ezra, the godly scribe, the teacher of the law, is teaching them. And so a scribe was a man who served an important role in the Jewish culture. He was skilled in the study and in the interpretation of the Jewish scriptures. He would serve the people by helping them understand the meaning of the word and showing them how that word should be applied to the practical and spiritual matters of life. Really, the scribes were esteemed as the biblical scholars of their day. Now, Jesus' use of a scribe in this parable illustrates the kind of attitude we should have toward the truths of the kingdom. We are to be careful scholars in all of these things. Our Lord expects us to recognize the immeasurable value of the truths he's teaching to us, and then to respond appropriately by putting in the time and effort and discipline necessary to understand them. He's exhorting us, in accordance with our own unique capabilities and seasons of life, to put forth effort, to work hard, to be careful scribes who are instructed in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the contrast is this, because notice how Jesus describes them. Every scribe or every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven. And again, that word disciple is in the verb form. In effect, Jesus is saying, you are now discipled, instructed. You're biblical scholars and teachers. You've been taught. And that makes these kingdom teachers different from the teachers of the law. Now, the scribes of the law taught taught the people the Old Testament as interpreted by the traditions of men. The scribes of the kingdom were to instruct God's people in the Old Testament through the eyes of the kingdom of heaven, as taught from the king himself. And so Jesus' scribes are different from the Jewish scribes. His teachers are different because they're disciples, learners, students of the Lord Jesus. And what they have learned from Jesus about the kingdom must now be taught to others as they disciple others. There's an expectation placed on us with respect to these mysteries of the kingdom. We aren't supposed to sit passively and receive information about the kingdom as if the Lord merely wants to download information about the kingdom into our heads. Rather, we're expected to work at growing in what we're taught. We're to be like scribes who are literally discipled or carefully instructed and trained in these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We are to be ourselves scholars, astutely trained scholars in the school of Jesus Christ, who work hard at understanding and applying the kingdom truths he teaches us. Now, whatever field of occupation we may be in, whatever academic training we may have received, Jesus calls us to make the truths of his kingdom our most important field of study. If I may put it this way, he wants all of us to major in Bible. Now, this doesn't mean we all have to be specialists in New Testament studies or master the original languages or be seminary professors. But rather, it's primarily a matter of the attitude with which we receive his teaching on the kingdom. When we receive the truths of Jesus' kingdom eagerly, we have a heart to go on from there and do the hard work of making use of what was given to us. Do we think carefully about the Bible's teaching regarding Christ's kingdom and make sure that we rightly interpret what he says? Do we consider how the principles of the kingdom relate to the broader scheme of God's redemptive program as it's taught to us in the Bible? Do we work out the practical ways that those principles apply to our daily lives as kingdom citizens in the midst of a fallen world? I just want to exhort you, brothers and sisters, let's pursue a kind of godly scholarliness about these things. Let's please our Lord by seeking to be good scribes instructed in the kingdom of heaven. If we're willing to seize hold of what he's giving us, of the truths of his kingdom, and are willing to work hard to grasp them with a full understanding, putting what he's given to us to good use, then as he says in verse 12, he will honor our efforts and give us more understanding. So we're to welcome the truths of the kingdom of Jesus in a certain way. First, to seek these things as eager learners. And then after having received them, to study these truths as careful scholars. And this leads us to a third way where to respond to these great truths, and that is to share these treasures as gracious householders. Jesus completes this final parable, saying, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old." Well, the owner of a house in view here is a householder, a house master. He was the manager of a household or a family or a large estate. And he was responsible for making sure that everything in the treasure store was well stocked so that when anything was needed for the provision of each member of the household and for the smooth operation of the house, it was provided. And I just want you to notice two observations about this householder. First, notice the householder's treasure. And I'll just put it simply like this. We have seen the mysteries of the old covenant revealed in the new. Just as a homeowner has valuables from the past and the present in his home, so the disciple of the kingdom knows that there's value in both the old and the new. He does not reject the revelation of God in the past. He values it and treasures it. At the same time, he understands God's past revelation in light of God's new revelation, particularly the new revelation of Christ as the supreme fulfillment of all that God has promised. And the disciples, later, as they became apostles, would dispense both new and old revelation. In other words, both the Old and the New Testaments are important treasures for the Christian. They are both the Word of God. The older teachings about God and the kingdom are still valuable and true, but now we must add to them these new teachings of the New Testament. And the newer teachings do not replace the old ones. Rather, they complete and fulfill them. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." A teacher of the law who only knows the Old Testament can only teach the law. But those who know the New Testament also teach faith in Christ and God's grace given to us in His Son. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's stop and consider the privileges we have today in terms of what we know of God's Word. We have the Old Testament in its entirety. And we can see how all of it points forward so magnificently, so brilliantly, so powerfully to Christ in the new. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village and every hamlet in England, where it may be, there is a road that leads to London. So from every text in Scripture, there is a road toward the great metropolis, Christ." We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." God has given us everything we need in His Word to teach others about the kingdom and to reach others for Jesus Christ. All Scripture useful for teaching both the old and the new. The new completes the old. And we have in the Scriptures, old and new, a wonderful treasure. But then notice the householder's task. The householder doesn't just keep his treasure all stored up in the storeroom. He brings it out and shares it with others. In other words, one of the distinguishing marks of a true disciple of the kingdom is that they share the treasure. They share the truth of the kingdom. They share the Word of God. In other words, you've got all this treasure. Now bring it out. Fling it out. Now that you've been discipled, now that you're a trained biblical scholar and teacher, bring it out. Give them the old and the new, all in its fullness. What kind of applications would Christ give us from these things? Well, first, I'm going to pronounce before you that the best kind of preaching is expository, because that is a bringing out. That's really what exposition means. You're bringing up out of the text and showing the treasures that are in the text. And grievously, many evangelical churches will settle for far less than that kind of preaching, robbing God's people of treasures. And they settle for the preacher's best jokes and stories. I have some good jokes. I don't think this is the place for that. I really don't. I mean, I can entertain you, but you'll go home the same as before when you came in. The Word of God alone has transforming power. And if we bring out these treasures and show them for what they are, treasures, true treasures, old and new, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll gain a clear and comprehensive understanding of the kingdom of heaven. You'll never be the same again. So I'm advocating for expository preaching. I think from this text. As somebody put it this way, and I think this is so delightful, the role of the preacher is similar to that which is done for pearls. We talked a few weeks ago about the pearl of great price and how valuable it was. Back in those old days, they didn't culture them, but you had to, you know, dive down to the bottom of the bay to bring up these oysters, and maybe only 1 out of 100 would have any pearl at all in it. But they'd go down there, they'd dive down, bring up these oysters, open them up, and there would be the pearl. But it's just a loose pearl. It needs to be cleaned up. It's not jewelry yet. It's got to be brought to a jeweler who then knows how to put it together in a strand, perhaps, or set it in a setting so it becomes a beautiful brooch. And therefore, I think a good preacher is going to do both the diving down into the Word, but then also the exposition to bring up truths, right? You've got Greek and Hebrew and logic and grammar and systematic theology and all these things, but that's not a sermon yet, is it? That's just the raw materials for a message, but it's not an actual message. It's got to be set into something wonderful, something beautiful, attractive. That's the work of a jeweler. That's, in a sense, the work of a preacher. So there's a proclamation of the beautiful truths of the Word of God Dear friends, never settle for anything less than that, whatever church you're in, that you would have this kind of exposition so that the treasures really are treasures from the Word of God, and not of some human opinion or running commentary on politics or other things like that. You don't need that. You need the Word of God opened up before you week after week, and all of its treasures shared and explained. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of the opening of your words gives great light. It gives understanding to the simple." My job is to unfold the word for you, and all godly teachers should do the same. And preachers must preach the whole counsel of God. They must set forth the whole picture, the whole tapestry, for all the story that it's telling. And what is that story that it's telling? It's telling the story of a holy and righteous God, a king who has the right to make laws and has the right to enforce them and judge them, and whose judgment on the breaking of his laws is death, and who has spoken a death penalty over the sinful human race, but has paid the death penalty through his Son, Jesus Christ. And through simple faith in Jesus Christ, your death penalty can be paid. Right? That's the whole story, the big story. Are you saved? Has your death penalty been paid? Do you have the treasure of eternal life today? If you're not sure whether you have eternal life, whether you've ever trusted in Christ, you must not leave this building without being sure. Talk to me. Talk to someone who brought you, who knows the Lord, and say, "I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven through Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "What would it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul?" And the big story of the Bible tells us it profits nothing, but that the kingdom of God is worth everything. Give your life to Him. We need to know that whole story. And we must preach every doctrine in the Bible. Everything that God says to us is a treasure. There's no trash in the Bible, only treasure. And even though some doctrines are controversial, difficult to hear, I think sometimes those are the ones that we need to hear the most. That's where we're the furthest away from God's way of thinking. And so Christ's disciples delight in all of the Word of God, embrace all of it, no matter the cost. And we should embrace the whole counsel of God as a treasure. I don't want anything that God doesn't want to give me, and I want all of what He does want to give me. Don't you? And so we must say with Paul, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." And then secondly, this is a call to all of us, to evangelism of the whole gospel to the whole person. Can you share Christ from the old treasures? The apostles did. Could you share Christ from the Old Testament? Could you do Psalm 22? Could you do the Son of Man vision in Daniel 7? Could you see the value and the richness of the old treasure, because the old treasure is pointing to Christ, just as the new treasure is? Can you proclaim the gospel to your friends, your lost loved ones, from all of Scripture? That's doing biblical evangelism. Just keep in mind that the disciple's task is not merely to learn and understand for his or her own benefit. Like the scribes, the disciples are teachers of the word, not students only. Bringing forth treasure, both new and old, was not merely for personal edification in your own quiet time. There's more to the disciples' task. We now must proclaim the good news of the kingdom to lost sinners. We announce that Jesus is King, and we tell people that He has died on the cross for our sins in order to reconcile us back to God. And we call people to submit to His rule in their lives, telling them of the glorious hope of eternal life and the consummation of that kingdom. And so in light of Matthew 13, I invite you, again, if you have not already, to humbly and joyfully receive the message of the kingdom. Let go of the guilt and shame of sin. Leave behind the pleasures and pursuits and possessions of this world, and find in Christ a king worth losing everything for. And receive His mercy. Submit to His good and gracious mastery of your life. Don't harden your heart toward Him. Don't toy superficially with Him. Don't give Him token affection in the midst of your riches in this world. Yield your heart and mind and life to Christ. And when you do, for all who have humbly and joyfully received the message of the kingdom, I invite you to confidently and urgently share and spread the message of the kingdom. Because, dear friends, The dragnet of God's judgment is moving silently through the sea of mankind, and is one day soon will draw all men to the shores of eternity for final separation to their ultimate destiny in either everlasting life or eternal death. And we know his judgment is coming. So warn and plead and pray and work. Sow the seed of the gospel so that people around you and people groups around the world know the good news of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Now we know, Father. Now we know. Have you understood these things? Yes, we understand. And we are trained biblical scholars and teachers, like a head of a house flinging out this treasure of both old truth and new, that men might be warned of the harvest, the separation, the net. Father, help us to be faithful, to set aside the frivolity and the foolishness of life for what really matters. Lord, the fishing of men's souls for eternity. By the power of your Spirit, help us not merely to be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Help us to love your word, to desire to study it and learn from it, but more to see our lives transformed by it and then to share it with others so that they too might come to know eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask it all in his name. Amen.